Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you are the creator of all things, and we especially today want to thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you truly for the beauty of this day, this beautiful spring day. And as we look outside and we see all of the trees starting to bud, the leaves coming and the birds returning and the flowers growing, the blue sky and the sunshine, we are reminded that all of this is a reflection of your goodness, of your power, of your wisdom. And we want to humbly and truly acknowledge that this is your creation. You are the creator of all these things, and you are the sustainer of all these things, and you are the possessor of all these things. These things belong to you because you made them. And Father, that's especially true of us. You created us. We belong to you by creation. We are not our own by creation. But Lord, we acknowledge that we are rebels because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin. We're thankful, Lord, that not only are you our creator, but you are also, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our redeemer. And we belong to you as your children. You have given us not only physical life, but you have given to us through Christ spiritual life. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven, that our sins have been washed away. They have been thrown into the depths of the sea, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, through the forgiveness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him today, we have peace. And just as the sun is shining down on us today here in North Olmsted, Lord, we're thankful for the light of your countenance that shines on us day by day, not because, fundamentally, not because we are good people, but because we are your people, because Christ died for us. And we thank you for the light of your countenance today, and we pray truly that you would, even as we heard in Sunday School this morning, that you would enable us to sanctify ourselves, seeing that you have sanctified us, that we would be holy because we are your people. And we ask that you would abundantly bless us today in this regard, that you would keep us from the evil of this world, you would keep us from the evil in our own hearts, that you would keep us from the evil one, that you would preserve us holy and blameless today. Prepare us for that day when we shall see you face to face. And we pray that this morning you would truly work in each of our hearts according to your grace. And may we truly honor you. I want to pray that you would especially bless this church with holiness, with true love for God and true love for each other, with true love for your glory, for your word, for your truth. May we honor you in our lives day by day. Lord, in the way that we live with our husbands and our wives, the way that we raise our children, the way that we work, the way that we live day by day, Father, may we truly glorify you. This is why you have redeemed us, so that we would be holy unto you. We pray that you would keep us from division, keep us from strife, Lord. We ask that you would truly grant us the grace to walk humbly before you day by day. Bless us, especially this morning as we worship you. We pray that we would not be like the Pharisees who only worship with their tongues, their lips, their mouth, when our hearts were far from you. But we pray that our hearts would not be far from you, but that we would draw near to you in truth today. And we ask, Lord, that you truly bless our worship, bless our fellowship afterwards, and may you be glorified in all that is done here today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 as we continue to look at Christ's high priestly prayer. We've been looking at verses 17 through 19, which actually is his third request in the prayer. His first request actually is in verse 11. Keep them in your name. And then he asks
that he would keep them, that he would keep them from the evil in verse 15. And now in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. I want to read just verses 17 through 19 as we begin. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's again just ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for the living word. It is living. It's powerful. We thank you for it. It is the only thing that can change the human heart. And we acknowledge that it is not the product of man. It's not man's thoughts. It's not man's words, although you used man to write it down. Yet, Lord, we're thankful that you, by your grace, have opened our eyes to understand the truth. And yet, Lord, we continually, day by day, ask that you would enable us to see the beautiful things that are in your word. We pray that you would open our eyes day by day, enable us, Lord, to see your glory, the greatness of your person, the greatness of your character, the greatness of your plan and your purpose, the greatness of your wisdom, your goodness. We ask, Lord, that you would truly open our eyes to the greatness day by day, to the greatness of our salvation and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish this in us and that we would truly receive your word with meekness and humility. Help us to lay aside all filthiness that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word. But we pray that we would not merely be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word, that you would enable us day by day to look into the perfect law of liberty, and that we would indeed continue in it, and that we would be doers of your word. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose in each of us today. And help us to lay aside our opinions. Help us to lay aside the philosophies of men and all our prejudices that are natural to our flesh. Enable us to receive with humility what you have said, because what you have said is true. We ask that you would show us our own hearts, and truly, may we obey you, trust you, and walk with you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this third request, Christ calls upon his Father to sanctify his disciples, to set them apart, to make them holy. There's a sense in which, of course, they have already been sanctified. They've already been set apart. He said that in John 15. You're already clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's already, in a sense, set them apart. Now he prays to the Father, sanctify them, make them holy. And as we've gone through this section, verses 17 through 19, there's an awful lot here. In verse 17, we saw the method of this sanctification. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the way in which God, by the Holy Spirit, makes his people holy and purifies them is through his truth, through the word of God, through understanding the truth, trusting the truth, obeying the truth, being filled with the truth. It's a mind that is completely controlled and ruled by the word of God. That is the way in which he sanctifies his children. There really is no other way. That's the way he's always done it, and that's the way he's still doing it. He sanctifies them through the truth. That's the method of Christ's sanctification. We observe in verse 18, and we looked at this last week, the purpose, or I guess 2 weeks ago, we had Easter last week, the purpose of our sanctification. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So he's setting them apart, he's making them holy so that they would be usable, as it were, instruments in God's hands, in Christ's hands. As we go into the world, we are sent into the world by Christ to do his will. As it were, to do his works, to say his words, to be a testimony of the light, to bring glory to God in the midst of a dark world, to point people to Christ as the only means of salvation. This is the purpose of our sanctification. And I say, if we're not holy, if we don't walk in a holy way, we have totally missed the point. This is why I say, in a sense, the most important thing as a Christian, what God is most concerned about is your holiness. It's your purity. It's your purity of thought, your purity of purpose, the purity of your words, the purity of your life, what you do with your time, how you spend your money, where you go and what you do, and what you watch in entertainment. Those are the most important things. Why? Because if you are not holy, you cannot fulfill the call, which is to be a light. You are called to be a light to this world. That's the purpose of our sanctification. That's why he makes us holy, so that we would be a testimony. We are not like the world. That's why the world hates us. We're told that in this passage, right? The world hates them. Why? Because he's given them the word, the truth. Today I want to consider verse 19, the prerequisite of our sanctification. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Well, let me look at verse 19 briefly by way of introduction, and then I'll go into the explanation of it. But I just want to briefly look at the language. First of all, we notice the main sentence here in verse 19 is, "I sanctify myself." Christ says, this is a statement of his voluntary action. He is going to sanctify himself. And the reason he's going to sanctify himself is for the benefit of his disciples. He says, "For their sakes," that is, for the disciples' sakes, "for their sakes, I sanctify myself." And the result of his sanctifying himself for them is that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So the result of him setting himself apart is going to be that they will be set apart. So that just as he was sent into the world by the Father, so they will be sent into the world by him. He is setting them apart. Now, the significance of the statement is that we, as Christians, could never be sanctified. We could never be sanctified unless Christ sanctifies himself first. In other words, Christ had to sanctify himself in order that we would be sanctified. And that's why I say that this is the prerequisite of our sanctification. You say, what is prerequisite? That word I became extremely familiar with when I went to college, because all the college course books, I don't know, do they even publish catalogs anymore, but we had catalogs published of course, of all the courses that the college offered, and you know, you had different levels of courses, and of course they had descriptions, and some of them would say, well, there's a prerequisite for this course. That means that you couldn't take this course unless you took another course first. You couldn't take, I know you didn't take Algebra 1 and 2 in college, but if you take Algebra 2, you can't take Algebra 2 without taking Algebra 1 first. Algebra 1 is a prerequisite for Algebra 2. And that's the meaning, and that's the idea. And here the idea is, listen, the only way that you can be sanctified is through Christ's self-sanctification. That is the prerequisite for our sanctification. And by the way, that's why the world can never be sanctified, because it's not in Christ. There is no way that we could sanctify ourselves. There's no way that we could be sanctified unless Christ first sanctified himself. It is the prerequisite, and that's his statement here. I'm going to sanctify myself in order that they might be sanctified in the truth. Well, what does it mean that Christ sanctified himself? I must confess, I've read this. This is a beautiful chapter. I've read this all my life, and memorized it along the way a couple times. And when you come to this verse, I mean, I must confess, I've always just kind of read over it. I never really thought too much about it. But as I was studying it, it's like a deep well. This verse is an amazing statement of the nature of salvation. And it summarizes so much. So what does it mean that Christ sanctified himself? It cannot mean that he made himself pure, because he was already pure. He never sinned. From the standpoint of holiness, from the standpoint of purity of thought or purity of life, he was perfect from the moment he was conceived. The eternal Son of God, born perfect. From the standpoint of morality, from the standpoint of perfect fellowship with God, he never sinned, he never did anything evil, he never thought anything evil, he never lusted, he never complained. So it can't mean that he's making himself pure, because he's already pure. It does refer to setting himself apart to do the Father's will. He, again, we emphasize that the word sanctify fundamentally, at the most basic level, simply means to set apart. And Jesus is saying, I'm setting myself apart. I sanctify myself. I'm setting myself apart to do the Lord's will, to do the Father's will. If you look back in John chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus said this. I'm not going to go to the argument of what he's saying here, but only just looking at verse 36, he makes this statement. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, referring to himself? He referred to himself as the one whom the Father sanctified, that is, set apart, and sent into the world to do the will of the Father. Everything that Jesus did in obedience to the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, we've seen that multiple times. Everything that Jesus did, he did in obedience to his Father. He was sent into the world to do the Father's will. God the Father sanctified him, set him apart, and sent him into the world, just as Jesus sanctifies us and sends us into the world, right? As we saw. This is what it means fundamentally and most basically that Jesus sanctified himself. But I want to argue, and this is the main point, I think, ultimately, that this is really a reference to his death. That he was setting himself apart to do the Father's will, which fundamentally was this, to give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice. And without that, his people could not be sanctified. That it is through him offering himself and sanctifying himself that through that, his people would be sanctified. And that's the only way that they could be sanctified. Now, as I was thinking about this, there were a lot of passages that came to my mind. It's actually a central truth in the Bible. And I wanted to take you back to, first of all, well, let me just say, I want to divide this into two parts, and I'm going to, Lord willing, cover the first part today and the second part next week. I want to, first of all, speak about the sanctification of Christ. In other words, what it means that Christ sanctified himself. That's today. And then, Lord willing, if I get there, next week, I want to consider our sanctification. So, in other words, the prerequisite today and the result next week. It's very rich. All of these passages combine both, but this morning's passages will focus on the first part, and next week's passages will focus on the second part. So let me consider then, first of all, the sanctification of Christ. The sanctification of Christ. Christ setting himself apart to do the Father's will. The prerequisite to our sanctification. And I want to begin by saying this. Christ sanctified himself as God's firstborn. Now, what I mean by that, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 13. Chris, this morning in Sunday school, just began talking about Exodus 13. And I would encourage you to go back to listen to that if you weren't here for that. But there is here, I think, a type. At the very least, a picture. And I want you to, now you know this, I'll say a little bit about the context here, but this is obviously just after the 10 plagues and just before the Exodus, just before the crossing of the Red Sea, which takes place in chapter 14 when they leave Egypt, when the Israelites leave Egypt. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me.'" I want to emphasize here that he gives this command to the Israelites as they're getting ready to leave to sanctify me. That is to set apart, they were to set apart every firstborn, both of woman and of beast, right? Every firstborn was to belong to God. Now again, the idea here isn't the sense of purity as we think of sanctify. It's the idea of setting apart. In other words, it's every male of the firstborn of every womb. So in other words, your firstborn son belonged to God. And your firstborn lamb and your firstborn male goat and your firstborn of every womb belonged to God. What that meant was this, that the firstborn son was meant to be given to God to serve God. It belonged to God. And the firstborn male of every animal was sacrificed. And if it was an unclean animal, or one that couldn't be sacrificed in the sacrificial system, you were to redeem that animal with one that was clean, something had to die. There had to be a sacrifice. The idea here was that every firstborn belonged to God. Now we know from Numbers chapter 3, turn over there for just a moment. In Numbers chapter 3, which is while they're still at Sinai, but sometime after, obviously, Exodus 13. It says in verse 40, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Number every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a month old and upward, and make a list of their names. You shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of Israel.'" In other words, God said, instead of all the different tribes giving me their firstborn, just give me the tribe of Levi. I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. That one tribe was in replacement of all the firstborns of all the other tribes. So in other words, this was not just the sons, but their cattle. So that the Levites were called by God, they belonged to him to serve. And what did they do? They served in the tabernacle. That's what the firstborn was meant to be devoted to, the service of the Lord. That all they were to do is to serve the Lord. And of course, the beasts were sacrificed. He gives the rationale further down. In chapter 13 of Exodus again, he says in verse 11, "Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own, the males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and your phylacteries, on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. God called them to devote their firstborn to himself as a memorial, as a reminder, as a sign, a remembrance, if you will, of what he had done for them. He had provided a redemption through which their firstborn were spared. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13, this was the 10th plague. He says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God had provided a means by which their firstborn would not be destroyed. And that means was the sacrifice of a lamb, blood placed over the door. That was the means by which their firstborns were spared. And because of God's grace in their lives, they were to devote their firstborns to him. And you say, what does that have to do with Christ? Christ is God's firstborn. That's actually how he's described in the New Testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, that he sent his firstborn into the world. He was God's firstborn, meaning he's his preeminent, use the word firstborn, only begotten, his preeminent, unique Son, the eternal Son of God. God sanctified and set into the world, and he was devoted to one thing, to doing God's will, to doing the Lord's will. And in an irony, it's not an irony, in a beauty of Scripture, Christ fulfills every aspect of Exodus 12 and 13. On the one hand, he's the firstborn son who's devoted to doing the Lord's will. He came to do the Lord's will. But he also fulfills the animal sacrificed. And in doing that, he also fulfilled the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 by which all of God's people are redeemed. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart to do the Father's will, to give his life as an offering, as a sacrifice for the redemption of his people. And that's exactly what Jesus is referring to I want you to consider the antitype in Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews 1. I mentioned Hebrews 1:6, and I just will begin there when it says, "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world," that's the Father brings the firstborn. By the way, Christ is called the firstborn in different respects. He's called the firstborn of Mary, actually. He's called the firstborn of all creation or of every creature in Colossians. He's called the firstborn of many sons or many brethren in Romans 8. He's called the firstborn from the dead. But here he's actually considered the firstborn of God, the firstborn of the Father. He is the eternal Son of God, whom God sanctified and sent into the world, if I can put it this way, or as scriptures say it, in order that we, the people of God, might be sanctified, that we might be set apart. And so he says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things." Now that's obviously referring to God the Father. "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." If I can put it this way, in sanctifying many sons, bringing them to glory. "To perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." He was sanctified. He was set apart to suffer in order to bring many sons. Verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies," that's referring to Christ, "he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified," that's us, "are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Christ calls us his brothers. He sanctified us. He sanctified us by sanctifying himself. This is very much related then to what it says in John 17 when Jesus is throughout that prayer praying for the unity, that we would have the unity among us with Christ that is in the Godhead. This unity is accomplished by what Christ has done. Notice what it says, quoting the Old Testament, verse 12, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." God, through Christ, has sanctified all of his children through the sufferings of Christ. He goes on further to say in verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, "he," that's Christ, "he himself likewise also partook of the same," that is the eternal Son of God took on human flesh in time. We call it the incarnation. He was sent by the Father into the world. He was sanctified and sent into the world. Why? That through death, that's through his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. This is what it means he sanctified himself. He took upon himself human flesh and he yielded to death, even the death on the cross, as it says in Philippians, in order that we might be delivered from the power of death. Verse 15, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And this really points us back to the picture of Exodus in the Old Testament. Indeed, they were redeemed out of bondage, of slavery to Egypt. We have been redeemed. We have been delivered from the bondage of death, eternal death, through Christ sanctifying himself, doing the will of the Father, and offering himself as a sacrifice. He says in verse 16, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That's why he had to die, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, he sanctified himself in order that we might be forgiven. He gave his life in order that we might be forgiven of our sins, the sins of his people. And then he says in verse 18, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Well, Hebrews is a challenging book. But I want to take this further. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Now again, I said that Christ sanctified himself as God's firstborn. He was sent into the world as God's firstborn to do the will of the Father and to give his life as an offering. The second thing I want to say is that Christ sanctified himself as the once for all sacrifice for sin. And this is ultimately, again, what he is referring to when he says he is sanctifying himself. Hebrews chapter 10 describes what Christ did. And again, I simply want to walk through these first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. It is a very profound passage. And I will try to keep it simple and clear. Verse 1. "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Let me just point out the fact. What he's saying here is this, that all those animals, we looked at those sacrifices in Exodus 13 and all through the Old Testament. Animals are sacrificed continually, day after day, year after year, year after year, generation after generation, for hundreds of years. They were still being offered when this was written in the temple. And he says here that they could not make perfect. In other words, they could not sanctify. The whole sacrificial system, all of those offering of substitutionary sacrifices could not sanctify the people. He says in verse 2, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" In other words, if they really worked, why do they have to be repeated over and over again? "Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed," think sanctified, "would no longer have had the conscience of sins." In other words, if the blood of bulls and goats actually removes sin, then they could stop offering sacrifices. If they had been cleansed, if they had been sanctified, but these sacrifices cannot sanctify. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. In other words, this sacrificial system was given. In fact, we could really say the whole law was given to teach them of sin and their need of redemption. In fact, again, that was really the point of the Passover lamb itself. And I always think it's kind of ironic. I mean, God could have just delivered the people out of Egypt and took them across the Red Sea. Why did he do this whole thing with a lamb, the blood over the door? It was meant to be a pointer to the fact that they needed to be delivered. The only thing that separated them from the Egyptians, it was not that they were such good people or because they were wise, or it was because God had made a covenant with them, and because they, in obedience to God, put the blood over the door, the blood of the covenant, they put that blood over the door, and that is the thing that distinguished them from the Egyptians, and it meant to be a picture. These sacrifices were meant to be a reminder that they needed redemption, not just from the Egyptian bondage, but from sin, which is what the law reveals. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And we would say here that our sanctification ultimately is the taking away of our sins. Both, first of all, through justification, but then through being sanctified and then being glorified, the result is, listen, God's whole purpose in our salvation is to remove our sins. That's why I say you can't go to heaven hanging on to your sin. The whole point of salvation is to depart from sin. It is to depart from evil. You can't get to heaven without departing from evil. And the only way you can depart from evil is through the sanctifying work of God. Now, this next part is a little bit confusing, but I think very important. Verse 5, he's going to quote from the Old Testament. "Therefore, when he comes into the world," in other words, when the Son, that is the Messiah, Christ, comes into the world, he says, quoting from the Old Testament, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired." Now, the reason he says that is because sacrifices don't take away sin. This is what the Messiah says, "But a body you have prepared for me." What do you mean a body? It means he took on human flesh. He became a man. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, received a human body through conception. God prepared a body for him. Why? Because sacrifices were no good. Sacrifices don't accomplish it. So he said, he prepared a body for me. Verse 6, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." By the way, the Old Testament itself says that, right? The Israelites were offering sacrifices. How often it says, like in Isaiah chapter 1, read Isaiah chapter 1, right? God says, "I'm sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of your new moons. I'm sick of all your..." You know, those are things that he commanded them to do. He says, "I'm sick of them." Why? Because they didn't have a changed heart. Because they didn't love God. Because they weren't changed. They came and offered their sacrifices and went off and served their idols. Do you think God's impressed with your sacrifices of religious activity when you have no love for God and you don't desire to serve Him in all your life? Do you think God's impressed with that? It's an abomination. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination. God's not impressed with your tithes and your little things you do, and if you don't love Him and you don't walk with Him, God hates it. God has no pleasure in those things. Verse 7 then says, "Then I said, behold," and now again, this is the Messiah speaking, right? "Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Think firstborn. The firstborn was devoted to God, to do the will of God, to serve God. And Jesus was the first man who ever did the will of God perfectly, in every word, thought, and deed. And that's why he came, to do the will of God, something the Jews did not do. They could not do. They were not born again. Verse 8, he says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. Now he's emphasizing this point, right? God's not impressed with sacrifices, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, in other words, he takes away the sacrifices in order to establish the second, that is, that they would do his will. That's sanctification. Jesus came, he had a body prepared for him. He came to do the will of God. He was sanctified by God, sent into the world to do his will in order that we might be sanctified. Something the sacrifices could not accomplish. Something nothing else can accomplish. There's nothing else in the world that can accomplish it. Verse 10, by this will, in other words, by what he did in obeying God, by this will we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. Through what? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The one sacrifice of which all the other sacrifices throughout the whole Old Testament era were pointing to. But they could not do it. They could not accomplish it. And that was the whole point. That was why they had to do in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement every year. These sacrifices were offered every year for the sins of the people, but they can't take away sins. The people were left unchanged. They had no change of heart. But through the offering of Christ, his people are sanctified. That is more than just positionally, but truly. Verse 11, every priest stands daily. Now, notice this is in the present tense. The temple was still standing when the book of Hebrews was written. It says, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, that statement is rich in that it's complete contrast to everything Christ did. Notice, every priest, there are many, many priests. Over the centuries, priests kept dying. They kept bringing in new priests. We have one priest, Christ. Stands. Every priest stands. Priests did a lot of work, and they were always standing. They were standing because they were working. But later on here, it says Christ finished his work and sat down. Our priest is sitting because his work is done. He did it. It was done once, right? Daily ministering. In other words, they keep offering the same sacrifices. Daily ministering, offering time after time, repeatedly, the same sacrifices. Jesus offered one sacrifice himself once. They're offering sacrifices which can never take away sins. But verse 12 is the contrast. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sanctified himself. He offered himself as both high priest and offering. He offered himself as an atonement for his people. And that truly does sanctify his people. And there is no other way to be sanctified. There is no other way to be holy. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. There is no other way to walk with God. There is no other way to obey God than to put his blood over your door by faith. He says in verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made his footstool for his feet. That's his second coming. Right now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? Waiting. But verse 14, I love this verse. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's the summary. He sanctified himself so that we would be sanctified. The beauty of the offering of the blood of Christ, the beauty of the offering of Christ and being found in Christ is that it is the perfect sacrifice for all sins forever. Listen, whatever sins you've committed, when you come to Christ and you call upon the Father in the name of Christ in true humility and sincerity, all of your sins have been paid for. And not just the ones of the past, but even the ones in the future. All of them are forgiven in Christ. All of them are washed away. The metaphors in the Old Testament we like. Anticipating this, David said, "You have separated me, my sins, as far as the east is from the west." Say, how did he do that? Or as David said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him." How could God do that? The eternal Son of God came and took a body and did the will of God and offered himself as a sacrifice for my sin. This is what it means that Christ sanctified himself as the once for all sacrifice. That leads us then to next week's sermon, which is this. What is it that Christ sanctified himself for? Why did he sanctify himself? So that we would be sanctified. And there is so much evidence in the scriptures that explains all that that means. Very rich indeed. Again, I mean, it's hard for me to limit this to two sermons. There's so much here. But listen, this is what I say. If you're a Christian, listen, have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? Do you belong to him? I will tell you what you're called to. Holiness. You are called to a pure life, to a pure mind, to pure words, to pure actions, to live for him. Why? That's why Christ died for you. Listen, our world is so caught up in politics and social justice and all these external things, and I will tell you, it's all sideshows. Christ died not so you would be politically active and go out there and change the world. Christ died for you so that you would be holy. So that you would glorify him and not yourself. And that you would live for his purposes and not your own. And not to impress people. But to live for him because you belong to him. That's why Christ died. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you, in your infinite grace and mercy, have called us unto yourself. Not because we're good people. Lord, we don't know why you set your love on us. That is the great mystery. But we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, sanctifying him, sending him into the world that he might sanctify himself and offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be sanctified. Lord, I pray earnestly today that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that today we would live for you, that we would live to serve you and obey you and walk with you, that we would do your will and not our own, that you would sanctify us by your word in the truth, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that you would fill us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you would produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves, but Christ died in order that these things would be in us. Lord, produce in us love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, self-control. Lord, produce in us sobriety, discernment, wisdom. May we honor you. This is why Christ died. And I pray, Lord, that you would fulfill your purpose in us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.